What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
Okay, guys, so this morning... Oh, you're recording?
Yeah.
Okay, great. So this morning, we have the privilege of hearing from Zach Dishua. Yeah! A woman that you don't know, but you will know. Her name is Amy Taylor. We have Lisa bringing down the house today. And for our grand finale, LaTanya. Okay, Circuit Riders, well, today is a great day because today is our culture shift day. Everyone say culture shift. So let me just explain a little bit about what that means. So basically, obviously you guys know over the last 2 days, God has been doing crazy things in our hearts. We've been encountering God's love. We've been encountering God's power and his freedom. And today we are going to take a dive into what scripture says that it truly means to live like a Christian. Okay? So today we are diving into the cultures of Jesus. Because basically what happened over the last couple days is a whole lot of stuff in your life changed and got cleared out. And we already talked about this yesterday, but that Bible verse that says when something gets cleaned out, we've got to fill up the house with something new so that old stuff doesn't come back in. Does that make sense? And so this morning is all about actually training you guys and teaching you guys how to live the lifestyle of Jesus when you leave this place. So this morning is pivotal. Does that make sense? Everyone say pivotal. Pivotal means that it is so key for you to get this stuff in your heart so that you can shift the way that you live and you can walk out of here not kind of wondering, oh, I wonder what it's going to be like when I leave, but that you guys actually have bite-sized pieces of Jesus in your heart. You can look at his lifestyle and say, I'm going to live like that. Okay, so we're gonna give you guys some tools this morning for how to basically mold and transform your life so that when you leave here, you're not kind of just wandering around, but that you have a direction that you're walking in and you know that you're gonna bring culture, the culture of Jesus, wherever you guys go. So this morning is so key, I cannot say it enough, and I think we should just dive right in. Are you guys ready for some cultures? Okay, are you guys ready for some cultures? Do you think we should get Zach Dishua up here?
Yeah.
I think so. Let's give it up for Zach. He's got his walkout music.
Let's go. I want to do that for fun. What's up, Little Riders? How you guys doing this morning? Hey, I know some of us might be tired, but that's okay. We're all tired, but we're in it. We got 2 more days, right? 2 more days. Can we agree that we're going to press in these next 2 days and get everything that God has for us?
Yes.
Like one person. Amen. Let's go. One person. Let's go. All right, everybody say, I'm a faith guy. Or girl. I know some girls are like, I'm not a guy. But then you like go talk to them. Guys, I'm a guy. Whatever. Okay, I'm a faith guy, all right? So I got a tattoo on my leg that says I'm a faith guy. It's also on my wallpaper. But I really believe in this message of faith, right? Faith is the foundation of everything that we do in Christianity. Without faith, we don't have anything, right? And what is faith? Can a couple of you guys tell me what faith is?
What's that?
You said what? Believing but not seeing.
Confidence.
Anybody else? Say, faith is believing without seeing. Faith is confidence. Faith is what it actually is taking God at his word and saying, God, I trust you. Faith is looking at God and listening to what he says and saying, God, I trust you. No matter what it looks like, if I can't see what you've asked me to, like if you ask me to do something and I don't see the result of it right away, faith is looking at God and saying, God, I trust you no matter what. Right now, last year, I got to go help my buddy at this summer camp that he was at. And it was a houseboat camp. I've never been on a boat before in my life. Actually, that's a lie. I've never driven a boat before in my life. So I got to be the captain of that boat. And we had to, there was 15 boats that were at this camp, and we're at Lake Tahoe, I think. And we get in the boats, all the other boats go before us, and the homie comes up, he tells me, he goes, hey, what you're gonna do is you're gonna get out into the main part of the water, and then you're gonna go left. And I was like, that's it? He goes, yeah, you're gonna go left. I was like, for how long? He goes, just go left, you'll find them. I was like, all right. So we get in the boat, there's two boats that are rolling together, we get out, and we get into the main part of the water, and then I was like, okay, left. I mess up my lefts and rights all the time. But we go left, and we're just heading down the water, we're cruising. I'm like, dang, I feel cool. Like I'm riding a boat, or I'm driving a boat right now. Like, how many of you guys have ever driven a boat before? Oh wow, okay. I never done it. I was like, this is sick. So I'm driving this boat, and we're going, and we're just having a good time. There's like food on there. We're like 5 minutes in, it's like 10 a.m. We're just busting open the bag of Doritos that's supposed to last us all week. Everybody's just having a good time, right? And we're going, and we go for about like 45 minutes, and we don't see any other boats. We don't know where anybody's at. And me and my buddy, we're like, dang, like, did we go the wrong way? Like, I swear, this was left. Where are we at, you know? So we like, kind of like, I start hesitating. I'm like, man, like, should we turn around? Like, where is everybody? I literally don't see any of the other boats. And there's like 15 boats out here. So me, my boat, and the other boat that's with us, we slow down and we kind of talk. We're like, well, like, should we slow down? Like, I don't know. Like, should we just turn around? What are we gonna do? Like, are we running out of gas? Are we running out of food? Like, what if we get stuck here? There's no cell phone service. They gave us walkie talkies. It didn't work. And the only instruction I had was go left. I was like, bruh. So we're like, all right, you know what? Like, let's just go a couple more minutes. Let's see if there's anything. So we go a couple more minutes, and we get to this point of the river or the lake where it's like pretty wide, and then it like narrows in, and there's like a little bend. And I was like, we get there. I was like, there's no way that they went around this. I was like, there's no way that they took all the other boats and went through here. And I talked to the guys. And I was like, guys, like, maybe we should turn around. And then I was like, you know what? I was like, he said, go left. Let's go around this bend. If they're not there, we're gonna turn around. So we just squeeze through, we go around the bend, and like, don't see anybody, and we turn, and then all of a sudden, there's all the boats. And they're all right there. And I was like, wow, he really just said, go left. And we went left, and we were there. Like, that was easy. You know, but the whole time in my mind, I'm like, we're going the wrong way. Like, why haven't I seen anything yet? Why aren't the boats here yet? Why, where is everyone at? Like, he told me to go left, and I'm doubting it, and I've had these questions in my head. And then we turn left, and I realize, like, man, that is sometimes how God speaks to us, right? He gives us an instruction, he says, go left. And then along the way, we're like, man, where's everybody at? Why am I not seeing the things that he told me that I would see? Where's God at? He said, go left. Right? So I it just hit me. I was like, bro, like, God literally gives us instructions. And what he asked us to do is he asked us to believe. God asked us to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's Hebrews 11:1. But faith is the thing that sustains our relationship with God. Right? God only asks us to believe, and he will take care of the rest, right? God, there's a pastor, he says, God's responsibility, our responsibility is obedience. God's responsibility is the outcome. He doesn't ask us to have everything figured out. He doesn't ask us to know every single step of the way. He just says, I want you to be obedient to me. I want you to be obedient and go where I'm asking you to go. I want you to be obedient and do what I'm asking you to do. See, faith believes even if you can't see. Faith believes even if you don't know where you're going, but all you have is an instruction to just keep going. See, like I said, without faith, you can't please God, but without faith, there's also no salvation. Without faith, there's no freedom. Without faith, you can't receive the promises that God has for you. Without faith, you don't have the courage to take risks, right? Relationship with Jesus is all about faith. It's based on faith. And if we don't believe that Jesus actually loves us and accepts us, then how can we be in relationship with him? If we don't believe that we're actually set free from the things that we were set free from, then how do we walk out in freedom? Right? How many, like, so many of us are getting encountered by the love of Jesus right now. this week, these last few days, in our rooms and wherever we're at, we've been encountered by the love of Jesus and we've been set free from things that have actually held us bondage. But then we go home in a week or 2 weeks. I've seen it happen. We forget and then we fall straight back into the old patterns. And why? What's the reason? It's because we didn't believe. We didn't actually believe that we were set free. God has actually set you free, and you receive your freedom by faith. You receive salvation by faith. There's nothing else than, there's nothing other than just faith and believing in God and believing in what he says and actually taking him at his word. You know what? You're going to be tempted. You're going to feel tired. You're going to feel all these emotions like, why am I not seeing the fruit? Why, blah, 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 blah. You're going to have all these questions, but that doesn't matter. God asks you to believe in him. See, there's a verse, Ephesians 3:20. I don't have it written down, but it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask, think, or even some translations say, imagine. Now to him, through his power working at work in us, his power at work in us, right? A lot of times we limit God to what we think is possible because we're afraid that we're gonna hurt God's name or we're gonna hurt his reputation. So we're like, I can't really believe for that. Like, because what happens if it doesn't happen? Like, God's going to look bad. Like, bro, he's God. He doesn't need you to protect his reputation. What he asks is that you would believe him. If he gives you a dream and he says, I want you to believe for this. I want you to believe for that. Whatever it is that you're believing for. See, for me, like, I'll share this real quick. We're all missionaries. We're all, like, live off of support, people donating, investing in what we're doing. And one of my dreams, one of my goals is to eventually live off of 50% of my income, right? Because I believe that God wants to bless me to give away 50% to other missionaries, to other organizations, that I don't have to live in poverty, right? And that's crazy. That's dumb. You never hear, I feel like you don't really hear anybody talking about that, but that's something that I believe for, and that's something that I believe God has asked me to believe. And I might seem like an idiot. I might seem dumb. People are like, no one's going to give you money to give away to other people. Well, who cares? That's what God asked me to believe for, right? And I'm going to believe until it happens. And if it doesn't happen, it's not going to be because I didn't believe. It's going to be because God was sovereign. Any kind of difference. But there is a difference between faith and fantasy. There's a difference between your faith and imagination, right? We're like, oh, like I want $1 million. God, you're gonna give me $1 million. Like, I'm gonna drive around this, blah, 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 blah. I'm gonna have a big house, whatever. There's a difference between your faith and your fantasy, your faith and your imagination. See, what faith does, it produces the fruit of the Spirit in you. What faith does, it produces patience. It produces peace. It produces joy. What your fantasy does, what your imagination does, is it causes you to go seek things out on your own, and it leads to death. But faith, when God has given you something, when God has given you a word or a dream or imagination, take it to him in prayer and be like, God, what do you say about this? What are your thoughts on this? What are your dreams on this? And we believe that and we receive it and then we just run with it until it either happens or until God does something different. Come on. We just run with whatever God gives us. See, it's not about dreaming small. Because we don't want to embarrass God. Dream big. He does more than you can ask, think, or imagine. Go to him with your wildest dreams. God, I want to see my whole school saved. God, I want to see my family saved. God, I want to see my community turn around and transform for your glory. Dream big. See, John 11:40, it says this. It's in the middle of, how many of you guys know the story of Lazarus? Right? So Lazarus is dead in the grave. Mary and Martha, they ask Jesus to come, but he waits a few days and he comes a few days later. And they're like, Jesus, if you would have just come earlier, if you would have just been here earlier at my timeline, when I wanted you to show up, when it was convenient for me, when this thing, it looked like it was dead, right? The situation, Lazarus is in the grave. He's been in the grave for 4 days. Everything seemed dead. Everything seemed hopeless. Everything was lost. But John 11:40, Jesus says this. He says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?
Yeah, that's so good.
If you believe, you will see the glory of God. That is what he's saying to us today, is if we believe, not if we do, not believing in faith leads to taking steps of action, but if we believe in who God is, if we believe in the word that he has given us. See, now, there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt's not a sin. It can lead to sin because unbelief is a sin. See, faith says this. It says faith says God can, God does, and God will. Doubt says God can't, God doesn't. Or unbelief says God can't, God doesn't, and God won't. Doubt is in the middle. It's like, maybe God can. Maybe God will. Maybe God does. But doubt hasn't made up its mind yet. Unbelief is a sin because it makes up its mind and says God can't.
That's so clear.
Unbelief makes up its mind and says God's not able to work in me. God can't use me. But doubt, what it actually does is an invitation to either unbelief or into greater faith. Doubt is an invitation either into unbelief or a greater revelation of who Jesus is. In the Bible, Thomas doubted, right? We all know Thomas is a doubter. And then, like, when our friends don't believe, we're like, ah, you're such a Thomas. Or maybe that's just like a church thing. I don't know. But in reality, it's like we give Thomas so much crap. But he, in that moment, when he said, unless I see his hands, like, I need to see his hands. He didn't say, oh, no, like, there's no way he's alive. Unless I see his hands and touch his side. He's like, God, I need to see you in this way. I want to see you this way. That moment led him to have an encounter with Jesus that no other man and probably no angel has ever had or ever will have. He touched his hands. He touched the side of Jesus because he turned that doubt, Jesus came and met him, right? But he that doubt turned into faith, turned into a greater revelation of who Jesus was. Our doubt is not sin. Unbelief is sin. I had doubts the whole way, like 45 minutes in. I was like, are we here? Are we going the right way? Like, he said go left. I don't know. But I had doubts. But if I would have just turned around and went back, that would have been unbelief. And I would have never made it to camp. We would have never found them. Unbelief turns around instead of keep going in faith. Right? So I'm gonna end this time. But what I want us to do is I want us all to stand up. Because we cannot live lives with unbelief. We cannot live lives full of unbelief in our heart and expect God to move. We can't have unbelief in our life and expect God to use us. He asks us to have faith and to believe in who he is and to believe in what he has for us. So we're just going to 4-hour unbelief out of here.
Let's do it.
All right? So if you guys want to, you can stand on your chairs. But we're going to get loud. I want you guys to get loud, okay? We're getting loud. I know it's early. You guys are tired. We're all tired. But we're getting unbelief out of here, okay? All right, everybody say, Jesus!
Jesus!
I repent!
For any area of unbelief in my life!
For any way that I haven't trusted you!
For any way that I didn't believe in you!
That I didn't believe that you could use me! I receive your forgiveness!
I receive your life!
Unbelief!
Get out of my life!
Get out of my life!
Hear
that!
Hear
that!
In Jesus' name!
I bind unbelief! And I replace it with faith!
Jesus!
Fill me with faith!
Jesus!
Give me your faith! Come on, guys, let's go!
Unbelief, you're
done. Whoa, guys, that was crazy. Okay, my favorite thing that he said was that faith is not fantasy. That was fire. Faith is not just about what we want, but it's about what God wants. So faith is just coming into alignment with everything that God has already said and believing that he's going to do it. That's crazy. Okay, does anyone have one line that stuck out to you guys before we transition? One thing that Zach said that was like, that hit me super hard. Yes, back here, Elena. Give it up for Elena. Okay, Elena, tell us.
When he said, God gives us instruction and just asks us to believe and be obedient.
Whoa, God gives us instruction. He asks us to believe and be obedient. That's the best way to have faith. That's amazing. Okay, guys, are you ready for the next punch? You're about to get knocked out by Lisa! Lisa, bring us into the culture of the radical servant. Whoa, what does that mean? You're gonna find out right now.
What's up, Lil Riders? All right, I'm going to talk about the culture of the radical servant. And so all week, all 2 days, we've been talking about repentance. And repentance is like when you're walking one way and you turn and you start walking the other way. But the thing about repentance is it's not just your direction that changes. Like, how many of you guys have ever gone to work out before? Raise your hand. Okay, when you work out, you can't wear jeans to work out. Like, it's just not going to work, right? It's not going to work. If you're going to live different, if you're going to do something different, you have to change what you're wearing. And it's actually the same way when we follow Jesus. When we repent and turn from one way of living, the Bible gives us a list of things that we need to put on for this new lifestyle. So the reason that we're doing this morning is to talk about what this list of things that we put on are. So Disc did such a great job talking about we have to put on faith. To walk with Jesus, we're going to need to wear faith. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Right? So we repent and we put on Christ. And then later in Colossians, it also says that if we've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above. So it's not just our direction that changes, our mind has to change. And later in that same chapter, it says, it gives you a list. It says, put to death the things that are earthly. And it gives qualifiers of examples of things that are earthly. And then it says, put on Christ. It gives examples of things that we put on. And at the end of the list, it says, above all these things, put on love. So I want to talk about love today. Can you guys look at your neighbor and say, love.
Love.
Say it in a weird voice to make it awkward. Say, love.
Love.
Okay, now that we're all feeling weird, right? So the Bible tells us, put on love. And what is love? Love looks like prioritizing others. Love looks like putting them before us. And in the Bible, in John, it says that there is no greater love than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. And obviously that's what Jesus did for us, but I believe that there's actually an opportunity for us today to begin to do that for each other in a greater way. Because so often, if you look on TikTok, if you look on Instagram, if you go to school, every resource that you'll see is going to tell you how you can better yourself. Every resource that you see is going to tell you about self-help. It's going to be like, for your mental health, here's 3 things that you can do. Like, if you want to get fit, here's 3 things that you can do. If you want to be successful, here's 5 things that you can do. And as the consumer, you're on your phone, you're in class, you're talking to your friends, and it's all about me, me, me. What can I do to do better? What can I do to make myself better? What can I do to improve? And never once is it like, here's how you help someone else. Here's how you serve someone else. Here is how you help your friend's mental health. Here's how you find the person that's broken and you give advice to them. Here's how you care for somebody else. It's always about yourself. So today, with the culture of radical servant, I believe God just wants to break the self-focus that we have in our minds and show us what it looks like to actually care for others and lay our lives down for each other. Does that make sense? Okay, so in the Bible, in Philippians, where's going straight Bible? Philippians chapter 2 from verse 3, it says, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine right. He took the position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." So I love it when the Bible's straight up with you. Like the first verse, it literally says, don't be selfish, be humble, think of others as better than yourself. So I just want to invite you guys in. What would it look like if we adopted that mindset and we thought of others as better than ourselves? Because what that means is as you're sitting in this room or when you walk into a new room, you're not thinking, how can I make new friends? You're thinking, how can I be a good friend to the other people? When you walk into a space, you're not like, I wonder what I'm eating for lunch. I wonder what Liv is going to serve me for lunch. You're like, man, I wonder if Liv needs help right now. You know, when you see Liv or Maisie up here inviting you for tea time, you're not like, dang, if I run out of the room exactly as soon as they finish talking, I'll be the first in line, get the best snack. You're like, man, who here is the hungriest? How can I make sure that they're first in line? And I actually believe that this room of leaders, I think this is a culture that your hearts have already understood even before we've begun talking about it. Like with the guys, letting the girls go first to eat, that's radical serving. Because everyone's hungry for lunch, but they're like, girls, we prefer you. We better than us. We think you're more important than us. We want to let you go eat first. So I want to challenge every person in this room, what are small ways that we can change our mindsets? What are ways that we can put on love to elevate others above ourselves? And the thing is that when we're secure in God, when we're secure in the things that He says about us, it makes that so easy. Because it's hard to prefer others when you're thinking about yourself. It's hard to prefer others when you're worried about yourself. So, for example, if I'm worried that I'm going to get left behind at the hotel, I'm going to push people out of my way to get into the van, right? But when I know, you know what? My leader knows me. God knows me. Everyone in this camp loves me. I'm not going to get left behind. You don't care if you're the very last one on the van. You know that you're going to get there. It's just a matter of time. So you can let others go first. When you know in a worship moment, when you know that God sees me, He loves me, He wants to speak to me, I don't need to be begging for Him to speak to me, He wants to encounter me, that frees your brain to be like, okay, who here hasn't been prayed for yet? Can I go pray for one of my friends? So there's these practical things that when we're secure in the love that Jesus has for us, when we're secure in the fact that we're known and valued by God, it kills this striving of we don't have to prove ourselves anymore, but it frees us to do what Philippians says and prefer others above ourselves. So I think there's three ways today in which God wants us to just turn from walking in self-focus and self-preservation and instead start walking in outward focus. And the first way is with our words. Because how many times do you come into a room and you're like waiting for someone to give you a compliment? Or maybe this is just a girl thing. It's like you don't feel confident in your outfit until somebody else is like, I like your outfit. And you're like, thank God. Like, okay, good. Like, so this was the right choice for the day. You know, but what would it look like if instead of walking with the mindset of like, who's going to encourage me? Who's going to love me? What if we decided today we're going to be the ones that encourage others? We're going to be the ones that speak life into others. Because your words have power, your words carry life. So one way of serving is through your words and through your language. The second way of serving is through our actions. And this one's so practical, but you can serve people by literally picking up garbage, literally letting them go first, literally preferring them and being like, you're more important than I am. I'm gonna prefer you. I'm gonna let you go first. What do you need right now? Lily, what do you need right now? How can I help you? And if we have that mindset with each other, I feel like we're just going to get to all corporately experience a greater measure of God's love. And the secret is it's way more fun to give than to receive anyway. So in serving, there's joy and there's freedom. And then the third way of serving is, I think, just in our minds. We have to start taking our thoughts captive and stopping every way in which the world has trained us to go for self-preservation, because so many times we want to encourage somebody else, we want to serve somebody else, and the reason that we hesitate is we're like, oh, I'm just not in a space with my mental health to do that. Oh. And we use that as an excuse so many times, but really what we're saying is, I'm afraid for myself, so I'm not gonna give, because if I give, that's gonna make me empty and that's gonna put me in lack, which is not true, because the truth is that God fills you. God fills you. He sees you. He loves you. So that gives you an overflow of love to extend to others. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's good.
And I believe that as we begin walking in outward focus, we're going to find that those gaps that we've been trying to fill ourselves, when we actually say, God, I trust you. I trust you to bring me peace. I'm not going to be my own peace master. You're the Prince of Peace. You got that. I'm going to help other people find the Prince of Peace. We're going to notice those holes in our heart and those holes in our brain filled. Does that make sense? Okay, so everybody stand up. If you're ready to kick out self-focus and begin a life of even more outward focus, I want you to stand on your chair. All right. You guys know the drill. We're just going to 4R self-focus. And we're going to say yes to living a lifestyle of being a radical servant to the people around us. Ready? I don't know if you're ready. If you're ready, give me a yes.
Yes.
All right. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
I repent.
I repent.
For thinking I'm better than everyone else.
For thinking I'm better than everyone else.
I repent.
I repent.
For looking out for myself.
For looking out for myself.
And for forgetting to notice my friends.
And forgetting to notice my friends.
Today.
Yeah.
I bring down. focus on others.
I will focus on others.
Devil.
Devil.
I rebuke you.
I rebuke you.
You're a liar.
You're a liar.
Self-preservation is fake.
Self-preservation is fake.
Self-preservation is not necessary.
Self-preservation is not necessary.
God sees me.
God sees me.
God protects me.
God protects me.
So today I shift my eyes to look out.
So today I shift my eyes to look out.
I will serve others.
I will serve others.
I will love others.
I will love others.
With my words.
With my words.
With my actions.
With my actions.
And with my thoughts.
And with my thoughts.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow. Oh my gosh. Okay, guys. Wait, just a second. Okay, one thing that Lisa didn't mention is that there's actually a theme song for Radical Servant. Do you guys want to learn the theme song? Can I get a couple staff to come up here and teach the theme song with me? All right, Isaac, I see you. All right. We got some leaders up here.
We got one leader. Yeah, right.
We got one real leader and then some other leaders as well. Come on. Okay, guys. This song is called the Radical Servant Song. Everyone say Radical Servant. Okay, it goes like this. Are you ready? One, two, three. Radical Servant. Radical Servant. Radical Servant. Everybody.
Radical Servant. Radical Servant. Radical Servant.
One more time.
Radical Servant.
Wow. Good job. Yeah. Now you guys know the Radical Servant song, so at any point, if you see somebody being a radical servant, I want you to go up to them and just start singing the song in their face. It's like a reward. Radical Servant. Radical Servant. Yeah, that's it. Make them feel super uncomfortable. It will motivate them to continue to be a radical servant. Okay, one thing, we're going to transition just one second. I'm going to bring my friend Amy up here. She's going to teach us about a very important culture called the unoffendable heart, which is super important, actually. But really quick, I wanted to touch on something that Lisa said. I'm only going to be super, super quick, but I just wanted to share this. So I was looking at some statistics earlier in the year. I was preaching a message on love. And I saw this statistic that literally shocked me, okay? The statistic was that in the past year, there's been almost $18 million put into writing self-help books. It's like literally like five times as much money than any other year in the past. Since the pandemic, it's been like a skyrocketing number of self-help books that have been written and consumed by our culture. What does that tell you guys? It tells me that our culture needs help. Everyone is looking for help, and everyone is looking to help themselves. But the reason that they're looking to help themselves is because no one has actually gone to tell them that Jesus is the only one who can actually help them. And it's so crazy because simultaneously as the self-help consumerism has happened in our nation, the suicide rate has skyrocketed, the anxiety rate has skyrocketed, and the depression rate has skyrocketed. So literally at the same time that self-help curriculum is coming out, so is mental health problems skyrocketing. That tells me that there's a correlation there, right? It says that self-help curriculum is literally making everyone's problems worse. Because rather than looking for an external source to help themselves, actually looking for someone who can really help them, who's God, who's love, who's the healer, who's the restorer of all things, they're looking to their broken selves to try to help themselves, and they're actually getting caught in a cycle of more brokenness and more need for help and more mental health problems and more suicide and more depression. So guys, it is so important that we can grasp and understand that self-help is not the way out. Jesus is the only one who can heal. Jesus is the only one who can restore. We cannot look within our broken selves to help our broken selves. That literally is illogical, okay? And the Bible says that how will they know if we don't go and tell them?
right? It's like, how will they know him if no one's actually willing to tell them? And so it's so key that we grasp this concept and we understand that we are the ones that are carrying the answer. And the way that we act as radical servants to our generation is by crucifying our flesh, crucifying our fear, and putting that thing on the cross and saying, I have the answer in me, and I'm going to serve you by stepping out of my comfort zone right now. I'm going to become a radical servant to my generation, and I'm literally going to say, fear has no hold on me, even though it's uncomfortable. I'm going to serve you by telling you the truth, and that's that Jesus is the only one who can help you. Do you guys, are you guys tracking with me? Okay, I just felt to share that because it's such a crazy statistic, and I think sometimes it's so easy to think, yeah, self-help is great, self-care club, yeah, mental health, you know? Mental health is so important. Don't get me wrong, mental health is so important, but Jesus is the only one who can actually solve the mental health crisis in our nation. It's not gonna come from within ourselves, okay? So, are you guys ready for another culture punch? Right now, we have a legend coming. She is a legend. Everyone say a legend. This is Amy Taylor, everyone. You maybe you saw her last night. So Amy actually used to lead these camps.
Thank you.
Like, it's crazy. You guys are pretty much in the room right now, partially because of the sacrifice that she's made and a yes that she gave to Jesus. So can we just all bless her and thank her for being here?
Because my curls are out today. Some say I look like Taylor Swift. I don't really see it, but it's fine. And I can't sing, so don't ask me to sing. Maybe I will. I do love to sing. Oh, yes, I can. Zach Disco taught me this one. Not very good. Okay, hi, guys. My name is Amy Taylor. I just want to, like, give a quick introduction, because even though... KJ, thank you so much. Don't you love your leaders, KJ and Chip? They're literally the best, most joyful, most passionate, on fire people I've ever met, and they're leading this camp with so much faith and so much hunger, and they love you guys deeply, and I love them too. So, my name is Amy again. So, just really quick, I live here in Dallas right now. It's so fun. The Lord has me here for a season. Just been getting to know community, pouring into different people, and I was able to serve within Circuit Riders for about 6 years. Was doing stuff with Circuit Rider Youth specifically. I love camp. Riders Camp is the best camp, am I right? Yeah. So fun. I love it. So I am so excited. I feel like I'm at home. It's like one of my favorite things, a part of summer. So I don't have much time, so is it cool if I just dive right in? Okay, guys, before I really get into it, listen, I'm gonna go pretty quick. This topic of the unoffendable heart, we could literally sit on this topic for like an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, but I'm gonna just go supernova super quick. Is that okay? But my goal here is that each of you can actually leave and teach your friends. Isn't that what training is about? We want you to be able to replicate everything that each leader that is teaching you, that you can go and teach your friends. So what I kind of saw was what we're doing right now is actually we're kind of in the locker room about to go to the game. Who's athletes? Who are athletes in here? Okay, I see you. I see you. Some athletes. Sorry, I wasn't actually an athlete. I was a dancer. But I have so much respect. Thank you. I am an athlete. But we would go to national competitions, and I remember at nationals, and I know you guys do this in the locker room, but you'd have the huddle. Do you remember the huddle? Who would be the hype person in the middle of the huddle? I know you would. Yes, you would. Anyone else over here, you would? Yes. And what would they do? They would remind you who you are. We're the best team. We're gonna crush it. We're gonna go out there. We're gonna show them what's up, right? That's what we're doing in this room with these cultures. We're reminding you of who you are. And guess what? You can find everything about who you are in Christ. And that's what these cultures are. So I felt, again, just to reemphasize, we're in the locker room and we're about to go out there and freaking dominate. Okay? We're bringing the kingdom on earth. Darkness has no idea what's coming. Okay? So, this culture, the culture of the unoffendable heart, is honestly the key to living in ultimate joy in the kingdom. Yes. Who wants to live in joy? Yeah. I do. I want to live in joy. So this is actually so key in our lives, even as we're looking at the culture of faith. We're looking at the culture of the radical servant. But there's something that comes against us as a love blocker. Even when we're looking to radically serve other people, or we're trying to walk in faith, there's these roadblockers that want to come and inhibit us from actually leading lives of love. And one of those very things that the enemy loves to do is use unforgiveness. Everyone say unforgiveness.
Unforgiveness.
Yeah. Boo. So I'm going to go super heavy on using our manuals. Do you guys have your Salvation Encounter manuals with you?
Yeah.
It's okay if you don't. You're going to look at your neighbors. Look at your neighbor. Ask them, did you bring your manual? Did you bring your manual? Get it out really quick. I want you to quickly turn to page 40. We need to understand what unforgiveness is, because it is actually, it hardens our heart, and we're unable to live out of a heart of love and mercy when we have unforgiveness. But we need to know what it is. So once you get to page 40, I want you to stand up. We're going to read something out loud together, okay? All right, do you guys see at the top of the page it says one of the most powerful weapons? Do you guys see that? Okay, we're going to read this out together. One, two, three. One of the most powerful weapons of the enemy against mankind is unforgiveness. We live with unhealed wounds as a result of unforgiveness. It produces fruits of bitterness, anger, and rage, and can even lead to murder. It is also an easy way for us to allow the enemy to build strongholds. Unforgiveness lays the foundation for such destructive behavioral patterns as self-protection and self-preservation. Okay, I want you to pause. Why is unforgiveness the worst thing? Why is it a roadblocker? Because what happens is when we keep unforgiveness, when we harbor things against other people, and I get it, there's going to be things that happen to you where you've been betrayed. There's going to be moments in your life where it is unjust, that you didn't deserve it. But what happens when we actually cling to unforgiveness is it produces really destructive attitudes. Where it actually hurts other people. In Hebrews 12:15, it says that a root of bitterness left to grow will bring defilement to many. So that unforgiveness that's creating resentment, anger, hatred, it has emotional damage. All of a sudden, it's going to produce these really damaging attitudes that are going to affect people. What are those attitudes? Well, it's ungratefulness. It's really hard to serve radically when we're ungrateful. A critical attitude, also really hard to walk in faith when you're critical. Well, God, I don't want to do that. That's not really where I feel called to. I don't have a heart for that person or that nation. Why would you ask me that? You know what I prefer. Critical attitude. Ooh, I think there's a meter. There's a button going off. There's some unforgiveness. There's some offense. What about insensitivity to others? Put me anywhere, God, I'll do anything. Put me where you want me. Yeah, but not around her. Not around her. Or somebody like her. Yeah, God, remember that friend I had when I was like 5 years old and she was so rude to me all the time? Super jealous of me. Don't put me around anyone like her. It also leads to revenge, mistrust, and depression. I have experienced depression for sure. Honestly, sometimes it's been mostly linked because of just offense that has not been dealt with in my life. And I've needed to release them. There's an incredible picture I want you to look at 40, page 41 on that far right side. I'm going to read two paragraphs to you. In order to forgive, we must determine that we will pay the debt and thereby release the offender or the offending situation from their obligation to us. We will not expect the offender or the offending situation to settle the debt. We are willing to pay the cost. This is exactly what Jesus did when he released us from having to pay the debt for the sins and violations we commit against him. This is super important. As you're walking through forgiveness, as you're actually living and in a forgiving posture, ready to forgive at any moment. And it's going to be hard and it's not going to feel good, I'm going to tell you right now. Why is this the ultimate key to joy? Is because your joy, your learning, is not linked to how you feel. It's really important in today's culture. But you are going to have joy abounding when you learn how to forgive. And our reference points has to be Jesus on the cross. I'm telling you one thing. When he was going up to the cross, he did not have butterflies. He wasn't feeling so amazing. He's like, this is awesome. I'm forgiving them. He's like, tears of joy. It was actually very painful. Yeah. It was really intense for him. Yeah. So you cannot relate, I'm ready to forgive because I feel so good. Wow. You can't do that. So we always have to refer to Jesus. There are moments where I'm like, I don't want to forgive that person. Then I remember, you guys can take a seat. I remember a portion of scripture where Jesus is actually about to be arrested. Do you remember this? Peter gets super offended. They're accusing him. They're about to arrest him. What does he do? He cuts the ear off of a soldier. And what does Jesus do? He restores it. He does not take offense. He's teaching Peter a lesson. Earlier, I wonder if Peter was remembering when he said, how many times do we have to forgive one another? Seven? Peter was like looking for an answer, like, how often do I have to do it? Like, I'm going to do whatever he says. And I'm going to be the most ultimate disciple. Yeah. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, you forgive 70 times seven. Why would that matter? Do you think Peter was probably like trying to do the math? Like, okay, how am I have to create a tally every time so I can prove to Jesus I'm forgiving so many people all the time. No, what was Jesus doing? He was trying to teach them that forgiveness needs to be habitual. It needs to be integrated into our life daily. It is never about the number of times you have to forgive. It has never been about that. It is about, no, I daily practice this so that I can flow freely in love and in mercy and in grace for other people. So when you go back to school, I think your life is going to look a little offensive. And you have to be ready for that. And you have an amazing weapon of joy. I'm ready to be misunderstood. That's okay. You're talking about me. You're gossiping about me. You're slandering my reputation. That's okay. I love you. I forgive you. Love abounding from your life. I want you to think of something even too really quickly with these attitudes. Your life is going to be like a tree, right? If bitterness is like a root, then we need to deal with the root immediately. Because what's going to spring out of that root? Fruit. And that fruit are things that I just talked about. Critical attitude towards others, insensitivity, anger, right? But your life as a tree, does the tree benefit from the fruit? Does the tree eat the fruit? Who eats of the fruit? Other people. So in your life, when you're producing that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, who's benefiting from that? Other people. So we want to deal with these roots. We want to get them out of our lives so that people, when they approach us, they're like, I don't know why, but I am experiencing something really good here. This tastes really good. What is it? It's kindness. Where'd that come from? Oh, it's the seed of Christ in me. I'm rooted and seated in Christ. I'm going to try to go a little more quickly. Okay. We're going to go to Salvation Encounter, page 43. Let's see. So we know that the cure for bitterness and anger is forgiveness, right? In order to resolve bitterness, we must first understand and experience God's forgiveness of our sin. God chose to focus on his desire to forgive us rather than to hold us accountable for our failures. Isn't that amazing? So when we need to kind of regain focus, offense is coming up, something has happened in your life, what do I do? What did Jesus do? Well, God, through Jesus, he focused. That was Jesus' immense focus going to the cross, was they will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to blot out their transgressions. Guess what? In Isaiah 43:25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He won't remember. He's not going to remember. The moment you say, God, forgive me. I forgive you. I don't remember anymore. Let's go. We've got work to do. But God, do you remember 5 minutes ago? Remember I said, I forgive you. Do forgive me. I'm so sorry. I don't know what you're talking about. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Everyone say abundantly.
Abundantly.
He will abundantly pardon. That's the 7 times 70. Would we be willing to abundantly pardon those that do wrongdoing to us, that misunderstand us? Because just as you have encountered the love of Jesus, so do others. So let it be through you walking in radical forgiveness towards others for people to say, I don't know what it is. Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you hiding away? Why aren't you talking bad about me? But Jesus says that if somebody, I think he says like, what, hits you across the face, give turn and give them the other cheek. That's the kind of life that we get to live. And it leads people to Jesus. It is an uncommon, unworldly love. And we have an opportunity to do this for the rest of our lives. Are you guys with me? Okay, so the unoffendable heart is the heart of forgiveness lived out. Here's the thing. What did I say? Forgiveness is not a feeling. This is so key. I need you to, if you were to just get anything right now, you need to write this down. Forgiveness is not a feeling. We will only be transformed if we obey truth. Wow. So when you're looking to the Word and you're looking to Jesus' life, to the degree that there's actually going to be transformation is when you begin to obey the truth of the Word of God. So I don't know about you, how many of you have written down your, like, I'm forgiving this person, I'm going to pin it to the cross. How many of you have done that? Has anyone done that? Or like, I'm going to write down all this stuff. Like, there's just this great activation moment. Everyone comes up. You throw this rock with like a rubber band that has like a piece of paper attached to it. You throw it into the sea. You're like, I'm done with it. My sins are forgiven. I've forgiven this person. It's done. But then 2 days later, you still have feelings of anger towards that person. That means that there actually was not obedience to Scripture where there needed to be. And you're in disobedience. And love cannot abound there. This also looks like giving our right to execute justice over to God so he can handle it in his way and his time. That's what forgiveness looks like. God, I'm going to give you your rightful place as judge, and you will bring justice, but in your way and your time, I forgive them. So here's what we're about to do. Everyone stand up again. Got 5 more minutes with me. Is that okay, KJ?
Yes.
Okay. So we need to quickly, what do we do? Well, number one, we're going to say number one. We must ask forgiveness from the Lord for the specific area of offense we have harbored in our heart. Number two, we're going to forgive whoever we held offense for or unforgiveness toward. Okay. Number three, we're going to bless wildly. Pause. Why do we bless wildly? Okay, in Proverbs 16:24, it says, gracious or kind words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Yo, we got healing power not in just our hands, but in our words.
Yes.
That is crazy. So in a moment of offense, in a moment of unforgiveness, when we're, God, forgive me of this offense I have towards this person, this unforgiveness, God, I forgive that person, and then we begin to bless. I bless so-and-so. I thank you, God, for the calling on their life. God, get specific, wildly bless until you really mean it. And then receive the freedom that comes from living with an unoffendable heart. So this is going to be key. What do we do first? We ask forgiveness. I'm going to say ask forgiveness.
Ask forgiveness.
For the specific area
of offense.
Then we forgive whoever we held offense. Say, forgive whoever held offense. Then we bless wildly. Everyone say, bless wildly.
Bless wildly.
Come on. Then third, we receive the freedom that comes with living with an unoffendable heart. This is the last thing we're going to do. You guys learned the 4 R's?
Yes.
Do you love the 4 R's?
Yes.
I love the 4 R's. Repent. Receive. There's a song. You didn't know. You didn't know. It's okay. Chip will sing it for you later.
Yes, Chip.
Okay, everyone, I am going to read out some declarations that we're going to make. Who wants to be done with unforgiveness? Yeah. I want to get out every single hindrance of love out of my life, and I want to be done with it because I want to live a life of radical faith. I want to serve every person radically, and I want to live over and over forgiving other people, and you're going to learn how to live with courage next. It's going to be amazing. But we have to make these declarations. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, I want you to say this. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I will be patient.
I will be patient.
And forbearing.
And forbearing.
Toward the weaknesses.
Toward the weaknesses.
Of others.
Of others.
These are attitudes. These are positions that we're going to live and walk out in, okay? I will guard myself.
I will guard myself.
Against speaking critically.
Against speaking critically.
About anyone at any time.
About anyone at any time.
I will not take.
I will not take.
Or carry.
Or carry.
Offenses.
Offenses.
For myself.
For myself.
Or for others.
Or for others.
Did you hear me? Or no, you don't listen. We won't carry offenses for ourselves or for others. So you've got a homie that comes over to you and says, did you hear what they did to me? I have to process. Can I process? Comes around those that gossip, because there is life or death in the tongue, and we want to be people that bring healing through our words. Come on. All right. All right, you guys ready? I will offer
my opinions
only when asked,
or under the direction
of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness. Like if you could sum up his entire life into one word, it would be forgiveness. And so then, as followers of Jesus, do you know that Christian literally translates into little Christ? That's what the word means, little Christ. We're all little Christs. So cute. So that means we need to literally model our lives after Jesus. So how can we call ourselves Christians if we're harboring unforgiveness? We can't.
We can't. So if we want to call ourselves Christians, we have to be not only willing to forgive, but eager to forgive. Because when we don't forgive, we're only holding ourselves in bondage. We're not even holding another person in bondage. We're literally just putting ourselves in a cage and basically deciding that we don't want to be free. So I feel like as we go throughout the day today, seek God and actually ask Him, Lord, do I have any unforgiveness? Can you highlight people in my life that I need to forgive? And then actually take steps to forgive those people. Some of you guys are going to need to call people today and forgive them. Some of you guys are going to need to write letters or texts today and forgive people. Some of you guys are going to need to pray today and tell Jesus that you forgive people and ask Him for mercy and grace over your own life for harboring unforgiveness. And He is going to give it to you, and it's going to be life-changing. Everyone say life-changing. Okay, are you guys ready? We're going to do another 15-minute punch. And this one is so exciting because we have our hype woman, LaTanya. Guys, Whitney Houston is my girl, and that song is the anthem of my life. And I can't wait for the day that I get to my wedding, and I go, I found out somebody to dance with me, okay? I had that revelation once, and I was like, wow, that's tender. So let's just pray in, and everybody lift your hands. Oh, guys, I'm so excited to be here. I literally love each and every single one of you so much. And I hope that you feel that, not only from me, but from your leaders. Yeah, my brother's down here in the front. I could scream. I'm just so happy to be here. I freaking love camp. All right, well, I'm going somewhere today, but I wanna set it up a little bit. So how many of y'all in here play sports? How many of y'all would say you're pretty good at your sports? Right. Thank you for being humble. How many of y'all have a friend that would swear, they will put money on it, that they are the best athlete that you know? And they talk themselves up so big, they're like, yo, I'm going D1, I'm getting all the scholarships, I'm a show off and I'm a show out. But then you go, all right, bet, meet me on the field, let's play one-on-one. And they're trash, like they're so bad, and you're like, he was talking all that mess just for you to show up and like you suck. You know what I mean? I'm not even gonna count. No, I'm good at basketball, okay? Like I used to play basketball in high school all 4 years. And when we would show up before practice, we would always play this game. I don't think it was knockout, it was like different. Like you would go around the different points, like the 3-point line. Say it again? Umbrella, sure. That would make sense actually, yeah. So there's like two teams of two. I was raw at that game. Like I kid you not, the little corner, 3-point shot, that's me right there because I'm left-handed. And I started, right, varsity all 4 years. But I kid you not, I averaged like 6 points a game. That's 3 layups, okay? That's 3 layups, that's not a lot if you don't play basketball. And it's kind of embarrassing. Like there's nothing worse than thinking that you can do something just to show up and actually like not be able to follow through. You know what I mean? Like there's nothing more embarrassing than you're like, yo, I'm gonna just see myself out. You know, go ahead and log off for me. That's the energy, you know? Well, there's a guy in the Bible that had probably one of the biggest like fail moments that I remember, and that's our boy Peter, right? I identify with Peter in a lot of ways because he talks a good game. He is full of hype. He's full of energy. He loves Jesus. And we see in John 18, right before Jesus is about to be crucified, he's having the Last Supper, and he's telling the disciples, like, I'm going to be betrayed. It's happening. And Peter's like, Jesus, like, don't leave. Like, I will die with you. Don't go without me. And Jesus literally looks at Peter, and he goes, oh, my boy Peter, before the rooster crows, 3 times, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, are you kidding? I would literally die for you. Like, I'm ready to take a bullet right now. But it happens, right? He literally denies Jesus. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the courageous heart of Christ. Because the matter of the fact is, Peter was full of excitement, he was full of passion and full of zeal. But he wasn't actually able to follow through in the moment. When this little servant girl, right, maybe 7 to 10 years old, she comes up to him and she's like, hey, were you one of the guys that hung out with Jesus? This man chokes and he's like, nah, that wasn't me, I don't know who you're talking about. You know what I mean? This little girl, right after he just told Jesus, I would die for you. Now there's a difference between our own courage, our own zeal and excitement for God, and the courageous heart that comes from Christ. I heard someone say once that courage isn't about a feeling, but it's a commitment to a person. When we see Jesus and what he did for us, he had the mandate from heaven, right? He knew his role was to come and die in our place on the cross. And we see when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was rough. Like, he's literally with God. He's in prayer and he's like, Lord, if there's any way for this to not happen, please let this cup pass. But not my will, yours be done. You see, Jesus was committed to the Father. He was committed to his Father, committed to walking out in obedience. And he was also committed to us, right? He was so committed to you that he said, you know what? I'm going to endure this pain. I'm going to let myself die. I'm literally God, but I'm going to let myself die in your place because I'm committed to having untapped, uncontained relationship with you. So yeah, I kind of just want to build this off of the life of Peter. So like I said, Peter denies Jesus 3 times right after he said that he would die for him. But what's awesome about Peter is that there's redemption in his story. Because just 5 chapters later, after he literally denies Jesus, walks away crying, the Holy Spirit comes and fills him and he preaches the gospel. And what is it, 3,000 people get saved that day? So what's the difference? What's the difference between Peter denying Jesus to a little girl and Peter preaching the gospel to a whole group, 3,000 people get saved? I'll tell you what the difference is in a minute. But I want to say first and foremost that courage comes from loving Jesus. It does. Like, you know, bar none. It comes from loving Jesus, that commitment to Jesus, right? And we see that in Peter's life. I believe he meant it. I believe he was wholehearted when he looked at Jesus and he said, I would die for you. Like, Peter loved him. He loved him so much that he cut off one of the guy's ears that came to pick Jesus up to arrest him. Like, that's love, right? Like, you're not going to pull out the strap for somebody you don't love. Let's be honest. You know what I mean? Like, he was committed to Jesus. So that's where it starts. Courage starts with love. It starts with love for Jesus. It starts with love for other people. But the thing is, you can't be courageous in your own strength, right? No amount of coffee or espresso, no amount of like looking into your eyeballs and being like, you're the best thing ever, you can do everything that you want to do. No amount of that is actually going to fill you with the courage that you need to walk in obedience to Jesus. It's just not. Because if courage is not based on a feeling, then I can't make you feel good and motivate you. Because what happens when you don't feel good, but God is still asking you to do something? You guys are all hyped in here. It's so much fun. I've heard so many of you say that you don't want to go home. I don't want to go home, honestly. But when you leave here, God's going to give you assignments. He's going to tell you, hey, I want you to plant a Jesus club in your school. I want you to see 500 people come to know Jesus. Or I want you to pray every single day that your family would be saved. Or like my girl, Chandra, she's going to go on the streets of Miami with a sign and she's going to preach the gospel and see people encounter God. She's going to do it. She's going to do it. But what happens when you go home, it's Monday morning, your first day of school, and you're like, I don't want to be here. I hate it here. I'm actually scared of everyone, and I don't think I can preach the gospel. I'm not going to be there to hype you up and to dance in a circle and lead you out of a crazy moment. You know what I mean? So that's where it goes. There's got to be something more than Latanya's own excitement and courage for Jesus. There's got to be something more than my own feelings, right? The only thing that will give you the courage that you need, the courageous heart of Christ, it starts in the Word of God. This is the thing that's going to pump you up, that's going to give you the hype up speech that you need every single day. And it's communicated through the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of y'all, can you raise your hand if you just had like a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit last night? Or if God touched you in any way?
Okay, so y'all have tasted and seen what the Holy Spirit can do. That's not just for you to come up here and have goosebumps and feel good about yourself. Like, that's where it starts. Yes, I hope that you feel so loved by God, but it's unto something. The infilling of the Holy Spirit isn't for you to stay and keep it to yourself, right? It's like we're vessels. You're like an empty cup and you get poured into. But what happens with water when it stays still? It gets nasty. That's how mosquitoes are born, okay? That's how like gross stuff happens. You're meant to be a constant outpouring and outflowing of the things that God pours into you. So the Holy Spirit is the major key to the courageous heart of Christ. He is. Peter's declaration about dying with Jesus was his own passion and zeal. But Peter preaching the gospel in the book of Acts was a direct result of him being baptized by the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to decide what to read and what not to read. Here. All right. So, how do we get to that point where we see 3,000 people be saved from preaching the gospel? Like, how many of you guys honestly want to see people at home, your family, your friends, know Jesus? And like receive breakthrough. I hope that's everybody in this room. Because guys, that's literally what we're on this earth for. It's to preach the gospel, it's to see healing, salvation, deliverance, and to further the kingdom. And that's like, God trusts you to do that. So how do we see that happen, right? There's a couple things that we have to say yes to. Like there's a couple costs that have to be paid because courage is pricey, right? It's gonna cost you your comfort, it's gonna cost you your reputation, it's gonna cost you anything that is in opposition of that courage, right? So there's a couple things that I just wanna highlight when it comes to courage. The first thing is saying yes to the cost of initiative. And that literally just means going first, right? It's signing up and saying, Lord, even if I don't see anybody else that's doing the things that you've asked me, even if I've never seen it before, I've never seen someone plant a Jesus club before. I don't know what that looks like, but you've asked me to, so I'm gonna do it. What's crazy about Peter is, so Pentecost happens, right? Jesus comes, he dies, he walks around for 40 days, he's hanging out with his disciples, filling them up, and then he gets them together and he's like, hey guys, it's time for me to go back to my Father. Like, I'm gonna go back up to heaven, but don't worry, I want you to stay put because I'm gonna send my Spirit. He's gonna fill you with power from on high and you're gonna preach the gospel all throughout the world. The crazy thing is, so they stay in that room, right? They're like praying, I don't even know how much time passes, but there's a moment where the Holy Spirit shows up. He rips through the building like fire, like wind. It's crazy, they have a crazy encounter. And you know who the first person was to preach the gospel? It was Peter. It was the same dude who denied Jesus. It was the same guy that when pressure came, he folded, right? Yeah. He was the first one. And it wasn't because he probably felt good. I mean, the Holy Spirit feels great. You all know that. That experienced it last night. But it's because his own commitment was met with the power of Jesus. So I really want to emphasize that last night wasn't just a moment. Like, the Holy Spirit, he's your best friend. And he's with you every single day. And from the moment that you wake up, you need to be asking, Lord, would you fill me? Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you fill me with courage? Would you fill me with boldness? Will you fill me with the fruit of the Spirit? That's how you're going to be able to say yes to the cost of initiative. Everybody say initiative.
Initiative.
I want you to say, I will go first.
I will go first.
We have to say yes to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit. Right? Because he's constantly speaking to us. He's constantly leading us. Every time that you see someone and you go, they look kind of sad right now. That's the Holy Spirit. That's him showing you where there's needs in the room. Every time that you walk by, maybe you see a piece of trash. I believe that's the Holy Spirit because he gave us this great green earth to take care of, right? Everything that is good, those random nudgings that you feel, that's the Holy Spirit pushing you. And you have to say yes. You have to say yes to those things. So boom, yes to the cost of initiative. The second thing you have to say yes to is the cost of seeking the kingdom with burning zeal. Peter burned with zeal for Jesus. He was passionate to those that knew him to those around him because he knew the truth of the gospel. So there is, it's twofold, right? There's a courage that comes from heaven and there's a courage that comes from yourself. But the thing is, you gotta pull from both. You know what I mean? You have to say yes, that man, I'm gonna stoke this fire. I got lit up at camp. I am literally on fire for God. I want everybody to know it, and I'm gonna walk this way. You have to say yes to keeping that flame, to keeping that flame going. I was thinking about it earlier. How many of you have ever like gone camping and had to start a fire? And you like have like, honestly now they have like this fire starting blocks, right? That like make it really easy. You got the lighter fluid. The Holy Spirit is that starting block. He lights you on fire, right? And it burns bright. But if you don't add wood to it, it will die out. And it's not because the fire wasn't real. It's not because it didn't come, but it's because you didn't tend to the flame. We have to say yes to tending to that flame. And you know where your wood comes from, your logs come from? They're in here. And I'll tell you what, it's also really hard to start a fire with a single log. That's why we need community. You need other people. Sometimes you are gonna get low. You're like a little baby candle. You need a friend to be like, hey, I gotta borrow some of your fire. Cause I'm like, I'm running low, I'm running on E. And that's where you go, hey, can you remind me of who God says that I am? Can you remind me of what he did in my life? And then boom, you're back on fire and you get to keep running. You have to say yes to keeping that zeal going. It can't be anybody else's job but your own, right? So say, I say yes.
I say yes.
To keep in my zeal hot.
To keep in my fire burning.
That's fire. Three is saying yes to the cost of following Jesus. We've all done that, right? If you've given your life to God, you said yes. But there's a daily cost of following Jesus. It's that comfort, right? It's when you're at Taco Bell and you see someone, you see your cashier, and you're like, man, I feel like God wants me to tell you I love her. It's saying yes. Because there's a moment where you have to say, you have to like get rid of the idea of this is gonna be embarrassing. I don't know what I'm gonna say. I don't even know if she's gonna respond. All of those things go away. You go, I'm just gonna pay this cost right now because it's worth it for you to get breakthrough. It's worth it for you to know how much God loves you. It's worth it for you to be set free, you know? So we every single day have to say yes to the cost of following Jesus and being like Christ. Another yes that we have to say is the cost of sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. It's not easy. There really is a cost. You have to die to yourself in order to walk in courage, right? Because it's not like a small thing. Courage isn't like, man, I'm excited to, I don't even know, like do something dumb and small. Like it matters, you know what I mean? And it's big. So sometimes you have to say yes to the sacrifice of getting up early. If you're busy, if you're a straight A student, if you play sports, if you have a job, your schedule's full. So the sacrifice of making time for God, the sacrifice of reading your Bible, the sacrifice of maybe not going out with your friends, but spending time to get with God, there's a real sacrifice that you have to like be aware of and say, Jesus, you're worth it. The sacrifice of your reputation. Some of y'all are completely different from how you came here. So when you go home, there's going to be people that have ideas of who they think you are. They're going to be like, oh no, weren't you? You're the one that invited me to come smoke like last week. What do you mean you love Jesus now? You're the one that used to throw all the Raiders in school. What do you mean you're going to start a Bible study? You're the one that used to skip class. What do you mean you're sitting in the front getting straight A's? You know what I mean? You're not that person anymore. You're not. That person has been crucified with Christ. So you have to say yes to sacrificing your reputation and saying, no, I'm somebody different now. And I don't care what you think about me. Because Jesus has said that I'm his child. And I have an assignment. So I can't be caught up in worrying what people think about me. Do away with that. You have to say yes to sacrificing your reputation. And then you have to say the last thing. You have to say yes to honoring the word of the Lord that's inside of you. So I want you guys to take some time. We probably don't have time now, but I want you to take some time and ask God, what are you asking of me going home? There has to be an action step. Otherwise, this will, it'll just be a camp high. It'll come and it'll go. But you have to say, yes, God, if you told me that I'm a soul winner, if in my original design I was told that I was made to preach the gospel, then I'm going to honor that and I'm going to do everything that it takes to see the fruition, which is the fulfillment, right? So if God told you you're a mother, that you're a nurturer, that you care for people, then that means, okay, God, I'm going to go and seek out people to love. I'm going to seek out people to nurture because it's inside of me. So can we all stand up? This is your last standing declaration of this session. And I think even some of it is the courage to be who God has made you to be. Because truth be told, I haven't always been this way, guys. I used to be really, like, so caught up in what people thought about me. I was so full of rejection. I grew up in a youth group where nobody looked like me. And so all I had was comparison all day long. I was trying to fit into this box. I was trying to look like this person. And there came a point where I was like, man, I'm spending so much energy on trying to be someone that I'm not, when I can just accept who God has made me to be and walk in freedom. And that's how I am who I am. It's not because I'm great. It's because I said, God, I trust you. And I'm going to say yes to honoring who you made me to be. So yeah, y'all want to stand on your chairs? You can stand on your chairs. We're just going to honestly ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with a courageous heart. Because it's got to come from him, right? All right. So if you want this, I want you to say, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Come and fill me.
Come and fill me.
With the courageous heart of Christ.
The courageous heart of Christ.
I want to walk in boldness.
I want to be consumed with zeal.
I say yes.
To paying the cost.
Of going first. I will go.
When no one else goes.
I say yes.
To keeping my fire burning bright.
I will not let this be another camp high.
I will take care of my flame.
I will seek you. And I will set others on fire.
I say yes.
To the cost of following Jesus. I don't care about my reputation.
I don't care about what other people say about me.
It is an honor.
To look crazy for Jesus.
It is my joy.
To lay down my reputation.
For you, Jesus.
I say yes.
To the cost of sacrifice.
I don't have to be comfortable.
I just want to be obedient. I say yes.
To honoring the word of the Lord.
On my life.
I will be.
Everything you say I am.
I will fight for my breakthrough.
And I will fight for the fullness.
Of who you say that I am.
I am courageous in Christ.
I am courageous in Christ.
Come on, give it up for Jesus.
Wow, that was fire. Guys, give it up for LaTanya. She's such a good preacher. So compelling. I love what she said about how courage comes when our yes meets the power of God. Like that, I love that, like, illustration of even Peter. Like, he had a yes in his heart, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit. So all of you guys who had a yes in your heart, and then last night the Holy Spirit came and filled you, and now you are equipped to walk in courage and boldness. That's so, so good. Okay, guys, we are going to take a 3-minute snack break, okay? Because we have an amazing treat. We have one of our friends here. His name is Aaron. He is a literal legend. And we want him to have as much time to pour into you guys this morning as possible. Are you guys ready to just keep going? Because this is so good. You guys have been just killing it this morning. So stand up, stretch, take 3 minutes, and then we are actually going to hand out snacks to you. Please stay in the room unless you have to use the bathroom or get water. And then if you have to do that, just go and come straight back. Okay, snacks are coming your way. And we're going to turn on some music. We're going to be back here in 30 minutes. 11:43.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circa Writers on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.